I was a 12-year-old boy the first time I was captured by the true meaning of Christmas. I remember it like yesterday because it was a moment in which a good friend of mine came to my home. And in our home during those days, it was never the number of presents you had. It was just the joy of being able to come into a house where there was warmth and love. And I'll never forget my friend. He came into my home and there were tears in his eyes. We were both 12 years old. And I asked him, I said, "Kenny, what makes you so sad? What makes you shed such tears?" He began to tell me the story of that particular weekend. He had found his father making an unwise choice. He accidentally ran into his father with another woman. And he came in and he said, "I can never enjoy Christmas again." Well, I can remember it like yesterday because it caused me to be captured by the true meaning of Christmas. Time passed. On that particular Christmas, I tried to encourage him, but time passed. Soon, he would find himself making unwise choices, still looking for what he had missed the most, and that was a faithful father. And as a result, he found himself ultimately in prison. 10 years he spent in Leavenworth Prison. After he got out of prison, it was Christmas, a number of years later, that the phone rang at my mother's home. My mom's had the same number for a very long time, so people could call her from 30 years ago and still get her. And the phone rang, and my mom said, "It's somebody on the phone. I don't know his voice, but maybe you do." And I heard his voice. And while the voice had been tainted by the pain of prison, there was still the voice of a young man looking for hope. He said to me, "Do you remember?" And he began to recall the same incident that had happened when he was 12, and one other incident that happened when he was 16. And as he began to reflect, I said, "Kenny, yes, I do." And he said to me, as he ended the conversation, "I just wanted to thank you one more time for being a real friend." It was Christmas. And he captured me again with the true meaning of Christmas. And when I think about what you and I need to grasp when it comes to Christmas, we have to be willing to see Christmas through the eyes of what it is that God intended. A number of years passed. One Heart Church was started. I had the privilege of conducting a wedding service right after Christmas of two people that were dear to me, but they had discovered the true meaning of Christmas and the true meaning of love. They would go on to be and are continuing to be wonderful friends. But I'll never forget that Christmas just a few years ago, the majesty of what God does when hope and joy and love arrive in someone's heart, and to watch them in love now, and to watch what God has done. It reminds me that it's so important that we capture the true meaning of Christmas. And so today, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at a place where Paul is contending with those who have only seen life through rules and regulation, through law, through bondage, through heartache and difficulty. And so Paul begins to declare to them that that's not the kind of life that God gives us. And at Christmas time in 2013, I want you to be captured by the true meaning of Christmas and understand that in the fullness of time, God does all things well. But you think about Christmas, I've reflected with you about two of my experiences that stand out to me. One recently, one many years ago. But they both bring you back to the same thought. What are your greatest memories of Christmas? Do you have any painful ones? Maybe you would have been in my home in December 1975. My parents divorced on December 16th. And my father and mother said, "We want to make sure we make Christmas just like it's always been." Even as a teenager, when my parents announced we were all coming together, have you ever been to a dinner where everybody was in a glass box, afraid to move? Afraid to say anything, afraid if you said anything, it'd blow up. Well, I'll never forget, we had this old table my parents had bought that was an antique table, but thank God it had two leaves. And so we were able to spread the family out as far as possible. And so my dad was on one end, and my dad was over here, and he was like, "Don't you say a word." And my mother's on the other end thinking, "This is the worst meal we've ever had." In fact, I've got a picture of my mom that particular Christmas. She looked like she'd been hit by a truck. I mean, she was, as you could tell, she was like, "I got to get this day over." In fact, everyone, I've never seen family eat so fast. I even ate things I don't even like. I mean, I ate peas and some other things that weren't really on my agenda. But whatever was on my plate, I ate it quickly because I wanted to get that dinner over with. It so stands out to me. Think about it. 1975, 2013, many years have passed. But in that home on that day, it was not Christmas at all. But it's a memory. And yet, there are other great memories that we have that each one of us reflect on. And I want to ask you today, as you think about what great memories you have, the next question you ask is, do you remember the most amazing gift or your favorite gift that you got? For me, it was a Winchester BB gun. I mean, how many of you ever had one of those that looked like a real rifle but could shoot really good, and it was an amazing instrument? Anybody else have one of those? I can see how old you are by your hand. So if you're older, if you're younger, you've never seen one of those. But the truth is, they came out with a rifle that looked like the real thing. And man, I'd go out in the woods like I was really hunting, and all I had was a BB gun. But it was a treasured gift. Now, I also remember one year I asked my parents for three things. You know which ones I got? None of them. I'll never forget. I kept thinking, because I knew what size they were. I thought to myself, they must have it hidden somewhere. Because I knew exactly what I wanted. After it was all, everything was open, I asked my parents, why didn't you get me what I wanted? You ever had a Christmas like that? Sure you have. You thought you were going to get something, you didn't get it? Well, my parents said, we just wanted this year to be a complete surprise to you. And I looked at them, I said, I'm surprisingly disappointed. This is unbelievable. And here I am looking forward to this. Well, the truth is, there are other occasions that great gifts came. It was 1982. Christmas of 82 was the culmination of a year in which we had gone from being told we couldn't have children to a little girl being due in our lives on Christmas Day. I can remember it like it was yesterday because the sweet mother of my wife came at Christmas, the only time she was in our home at Christmas time in Oklahoma. She came awaiting the baby. We spent the whole Christmas Day. You know, the whole thing about the gifts under the tree, they were irrelevant. We were all saying, give us labor, give us labor, give us that baby on Christmas Day. Well, she didn't come that day. She came on the 27th. But I can tell you, I could never forget Christmas 1982 because it was an amazing day. Well, Paul, you can imagine, he's talking to people in the book of Galatians who find themselves all caught up with the rules and regulations and have missed the joy. They miss what it means to really experience what God intended. And today we begin reading, because in the fourth chapter, it is here that we begin to grasp really what it means to have Christmas the way God intended. Because I want you to see that Christmas, and I love how Spurgeon says this, joy never comes from what we have. Joy comes from what we are. And when I read that quote, that is exactly what Paul was trying to get across to the Galatians. That it's not what we have, religion. It's what we are in Jesus. And so begin with me, if you would, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, and follow along. And today what I want us to see is God's way, God's gift, and how Paul approaches this in light of making sure we don't miss the message of Christmas. Because this service today is about capturing the true meaning of Christmas. And it's my prayer that everyone here will walk out of church going, you know what? I get it. I get it. Christmas is all about what God has done for us and how He wants to work in us in order to experience the most amazing thing that you can imagine. So we begin reading in verse 1. Listen to how Paul writes. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date is set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under elemental things of the world. But notice verse 4, because here you come to the message of Christmas. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as son. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his father into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. And look, if you would, again, just to make note there, because he says, verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And he says, why would you be enslaved to these again? Now, let's get this in our mind. Here's what he said. There's a kid who's born. He's born inheriting a great inheritance. But because he's a child, he has somebody watching over him. And he only receives it when he comes of age, when he comes into a recognition of who they are by way of relationship. And so, as a result, he begins to note that you come into that right relationship when you come of age and you discover how to say, Abba, Father. And when you read those words, you realize something. Here is, in essence, the most powerful message we could ever grasp about what little children say to us. Because when a child says, Mommy, Mommy, or Daddy, Daddy, it is exactly what Paul is referencing here regarding relationship. Because all of a sudden, someone comes into a right relationship with God. They become an heir with him because the fullness of time has arrived and God has brought forth a wonderful Savior named Jesus. And as a result, we are able to say, Abba, Father. We're able to say, we have a Father who knows us. Now, when you get a hold of this, you realize something. That if we're to grasp it, what he does, he breaks down what binds us up and what sets us free. And all of us recognize how easy it is to be bound up by things. And as a result, here he begins to make sure that we grasp and get a hold of some very important concepts. Because what I want us to see today is really just three essential things. One is God's way and what it is God intended and God's gift to us. And then I want you to see how in simple terms Paul takes this one concept. Because verse 4 is really, in essence, the message of Christmas. In the fullness of time. In other words, God's perfect timing. And so what we see here is we have to be able to see Christmas and what it's all about. And Christmas is about three distinctive things. Three things that I don't want you to miss. First of all, when you think about Christmas, you have to recognize that Christmas is understanding who he is. Because the baby born in Bethlehem came as the Son of God. And when we see that, then we grasp and understand what it is that Christmas is about. Because what did God do? God chose to give to us the most amazing encounter through the birth of a little baby, born of a virgin. And that virgin-born baby, the Son of God, came to give us life and give us purpose and give us meaning. But we don't just understand that. But we have to also understand why he came. Because you had to ask yourself the question, was this a gift that everyone would receive? And the answer is absolutely not, because that's why we see the cross later on. But if you understand who he is, then you can grasp Christmas in a whole different light. Because understanding Christmas is about understanding who the Savior is. He's the Savior of the world. And what does it mean for someone to come into our lives and become a Savior? It means that we experience what it means to stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, there's no more important time to understand this than at Christmas time, that salvation, relationship, is all centered in understanding who he is, that he is the Savior of the world. So we understand what he's about. We understand that indeed he is the Son of God. We understand why he came. We came because he wanted us to have the chance to encounter Christmas in an amazing and powerful way. And what you and I understand is when we start seeing it that way, watch this. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. There's only one other thing we have to understand in order to introduce ourselves into this text. And that is to understand what he will do in all of our lives if we're willing. What will he do? And what he will do is what's called transformation. In other words, he will allow us to become who he intended for us to be. He transforms our lives. And it's interesting what Paul does here. And he does something very, very significant, and we'd miss it if we're not careful. Because oftentimes we believe that our identity, who we are, is all wrapped up in who we're with, what we do, what family we come from. And yet what he does here is he takes and breaks that apart and helps us grab hold of something. And that is that our identity is not bound up in so much of those things we've come from, but instead it is defined by where we're going. Because if we understand who we are, then we'll understand where he wants to take us. And what you discover in life is sometimes people go on a lifelong journey to discover the reality that this Son of God, who is a Savior, wants to change our lives. And for me, I can tell you, there were so many Christmases where there was nothing about Jesus that was actually the central focus of Christmas as a child growing up. Because in our home, that was not a significant thing. In fact, maybe you had home just like ours. In our home during Christmas, before we came into an understanding of who Jesus is, we would all get around the Christmas tree and we would tear into everything that we had as quick as possible. Anybody ever have that kind of experience where, I mean, you just launch into it, making sure that you make sure the tag has your name. Even if it doesn't, you pray it's something good and you open it. Because you realize that if you don't grab it quick, you're going to miss it. Well, I'll never forget the Christmas after the first time my mom, it was a number of years ago. I mean, it's been a number of years, 27 years ago, matter of fact. We came to Christmas time, and for all those years, we'd still done the same thing. All the grandkids, everybody, they all tore into stuff. But on that Christmas time, I'll never forget, because my mother, who was a matriarch of this family and still is at 85, still has the whip she pops every once in a while to get across communication. And we have some of those 85-year-olds in here that pop the whip still. And I saw some of you at our open house yesterday still popping that whip and blessing everyone. But my mother stopped everyone. She said, "Oh, no, 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 no. We don't do this anymore." And you know what happened? She stopped us and said, "I want us to do two things. One is, I want us to read the Christmas story." And you know what? I have a recording of the grandchildren who are the oldest. And the first child who began to read, the first young man who began to read, today, listen carefully, today he is an associate pastor of a Baptist church in New Mexico. And I truly believe that prior to his parents coming to know Christ, prior to him being exposed to anything, there's no doubt in my mind that him reading the Christmas story as a little kid set in motion what transformation could occur. And now, this happy father of four little kiddos who all celebrate Christmas in an amazing way serves the Lord with his life. And what my mother said was, now, first of all, I'm going to read a Christmas story, and all the grandkids would read a verse. And then the ones who had the ability to read, some of them obviously had not learned how to read yet. And then my mother said, and we're going to do something different too. I want us to take the time to see what every person gets. And it dawned on me the first time she said that, as we had spent so much time grabbing hold of everything that we'd missed the power and meaning of every gift. And let me tell you what you discover about Christmas. Christmas is not about how many parties you go to and how many gifts you get. And it's not about how many discounts you get on Black Friday or on midnight on Thanksgiving. It's not about how many dollars you go on your credit card. Listen carefully. Christmas is about the Son of God who came as the Savior of the world to change all of our lives. That is what Christmas is about. And we're going to make sure we never miss that. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. And if somebody walks up to you and says, "Well, happy holidays," you can say, "Guess what? It's a whole lot more than a holiday to me. Because I was in church this last Sunday. And the preacher said, it's all about God's gift to us. It's about Jesus, who was the Son of God, who came not just to be born in a manger, to become the Savior of the world, and that Savior of the world changed my life." That's the kind of Christmas story you can share. And what you want to do is you want to learn how to practice something. When someone says to you, "Happy Holidays," this happened to me last year. I was in a store, somebody said, "Happy Holiday." I looked at him, I said, "You know what? The truth of the matter is, I just want to say one thing to you. Merry Christmas." That person looked at me, she said, "Man, I'm glad you said it, because if you say it, I can say it. Merry Christmas to you." And I thought to myself, wow, just set them free to say what they need to say. I looked at that person and said, "You know what, I hope you have the most blessed Christmas of your life." And you know, you could tell, she's thinking, "Man, you know, I am now, because somebody set me free to say what I need to say." Now listen, We live in America. You can say Merry Christmas to whoever you want, whenever you want to. Amen? The more we say it, the more we get the message across, and the more we're able to say with clarity that God, in His way, gave us a very clear message. But not just Christmas in His way. But you have to ask yourself about His gift. Because I want you to think about just for a moment, as we think about this verse 4, in the fullness of time. Now think about it and grasp this today as you think about Christmas. God's perfect timing. Have you ever had anything came when you really expected it to? I mean, have you ever thought, well, you know, this is going to come together at the right time, and it didn't? You ever interviewed for a job, and they said to you, yeah, we're going to call you back. You waited 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, and then they called you 2 weeks later after you'd already given up. And they said, we want to ask you to come back in for interview number two. Remember the feeling? Because the feeling said, this is going to take forever. Will I ever get the job? Well, here's what you discover about how God works. In God's perfect timing. And when you think about that, the way He gives this to us, His perfect timing brought into our hearts the hope of the world. I mean, can you imagine that? That after all the history, when you look, and the interesting thing about the Bible is you read about it all in the Old Testament, that there's going to be somebody born, that when he's born, the world is going to change forever, and it's going to transform. And by the way, just so you'll know, all over the world, there are people celebrating what God has done. In places where you would say there's nothing good going on there, great things are happening. Great things are transpiring. And what we discover is that in God's perfect time, He does all things well. And He brings the hope of the world into our lives. But He doesn't just do that, but He also gives us His love. God's great love. Not just His perfect timing, but the love that God has for us. Because what does God's love do to us? It brings to us a family. Because we have a chance to connect that we never dreamed of. You know, when I was a kid growing up, we had a family. I grew up in an alcoholic home, and so Christmas was really a horrible time because my father normally had time off, and that meant that we were going to have Michelob and Pabst Blue Ribbon and other things wrapped under the tree. It wasn't going to be a happy time. And I'll be honest with you, I hated Christmas for the most part. Not because of what God had done, but because my family was always dismantled. I'll never forget a Christmas when I was a young kid. We came to Christmas Eve, and the big empty spot in the house was, where's our dad? Where's our dad? And I can remember thinking, there just will never be family. There'll never be family. I'll never be able to love the way I hoped I would. I'll never be able to connect the way I thought I'd connect. I'll never be able to understand. But then one day, Jesus walked into me. And it's interesting because you know what Jesus used to affirm for me the most amazing and powerful thing about Him and family? He used a 17-year-old girl in the hallway of a high school. When she walked by me, we were in the fall of 1974. And when she walked by, I said to myself, there is a God. I said, there is a God. In fact, last night I had out three old pictures that I have of her from her senior graduation picture. I was looking at them. And it's interesting because you know what's intriguing to me? I went to 12 years of school and 3 years of high school with many people who understood the true meaning of Christmas, but nobody ever took the time to talk about it until I met that girl. And when I met that girl, it was after Christmas. It was January 1975 that I met her. But that particular Christmas, I dreamed of that girl. You ever had a dream like that? You can be honest. Sure you have. It was a wonderful dream. I thought, I can't wait to see her. Can't wait to get to know her. She didn't even know me. She didn't even like me. I mean, there's a lot of things that were going against me at that time. And I almost blew it completely out of the water on the very first time I ever encountered her personally. Because this was a shy, introverted, quiet girl with great beauty. And I'll never forget, I thought to myself, being the extrovert and the relational expert that I was at 17, I thought what I'll do is I'll find out where she's been, because she was missing class for several days, and I'll open the door to hear her voice for the first time. I can remember it like it was Christmas, 74. I'm dreaming of this dream, and all of a sudden, she does walk back into class. I walk by her, and I ask her, I say, "Cindy, where have you been?" And it's interesting because I can remember this like it was yesterday. She said, "I've been to Israel. My parents gave me a trip to Israel for my senior trip." I'm sitting there thinking, my parents gave me a pair of 501 blue jeans for Christmas. And I was grateful for those. She got to go to Israel. Well, class started, and I just said to the teacher, who was one of my favorite teacher in high school, she's the only one I could convince to give me a good grade without studying. She loved me. And so I said to her, "Miss Burton," I said, "Miss Burton, I got to ask you. Class just started. I said, I got to ask you something. I want to ask if you would you let Cindy Moore tell about her trip to Israel?" Have you know the bright Christmas red that is on everything at Christmas time? She looks at, she wheels her head around. She didn't look at the teacher. She wheels her head around. She looks at me, and she turns very red. Well, my first thought was, she loves me. I thought, this is a moment made for worshiping. Little did I know that in her sweet, pure mind, there were thoughts of death. I can't even remember how painful that must have been when she thought them. But I'm going to tell you what really happened. Beyond that day, God gave me a gift of someone who understood who Jesus was. And he gave me family. And on the Christmas following that really difficult Christmas, when I was watching my parents divorce, it was as though I was living in two worlds at the same time. In one world, I was watching the air so thick you could cut it with a knife. In the other world, I walked into her home. Her mother and father loving each other. Her brother, a loving young man at that time. Well, still is, but I mean a loving young man. Got to be careful there. But I can recall thinking, which house do I want to be in? Do I want to be with a family who cut my heart out by their choices? Or do I want to be with a family who obviously has made a choice to experience the love of God? And what you discover is this. If you choose to go the wrong way, you end up with a very difficult life. And what happens here is he says that God's perfect timing comes, and then he gives his family, he gives the understanding of his love. And then as we come to the final thought, it's this. Because what God gives to us is God gives us peace. A contentment beyond all things that we could ever imagine. A joy that we could never express. And at Christmas time, if there's anything we need, it's peace. It may be you're here and you are so upset with someone. Maybe you're mad at God. Maybe the story didn't work out well for you and you are mad at God and you think, you know what? I'm going to be this way forever. But you came to church today and you heard me say, why don't you give God another chance? Because the reality is, just because someone else chooses to break your heart, it doesn't mean there isn't a God who will heal your heart. He did that for me. I was a teenager. He healed my heart by helping me see what real family was about and gave me peace. He gave me so much peace that I chose to live and serve him forever. Now that is a great peace. In all these years, I've watched him do what only he can do, to become an amazing source of family and hope and peace and joy. And you can imagine that Paul finds himself here, and here's what he finds. Here are people who at one time had the freedom to love, and they've gone back into bondage of religion. Here are people who had the basis of understanding how life works, and then all of a sudden they gave it away. And you see, it's interesting because what happens when we get angry? We get bitter. And when we get bitter, we get out of touch with what really counts in life. And I think about Christmas. I meet as much sadness at Christmas as I do joy. I meet so many who find themselves struggling. And what I want to encourage you today is you think about Christmas. I just want to encourage you to see what Paul does here in very succinct fashion. He just does four things that are very, very evident. The first thing that he does so clearly, in verse 4 he says, in the fullness of time. I want you to see that. In other words, and what does it mean in the fullness of time? It means that God's perfect timing opened the door for us to have life. So in the fullness of time, he allowed us to come to a place where he would conquer the law. And he conquered the law. In the fullness of time, he took what bound somebody up and gave them freedom. Gave them freedom to experience what it is God intended. He conquered it. And so in his timing, he conquers those things that bind us up. For example, if you're here and maybe you struggle with seeing yourself through God's eyes, and all of a sudden you're at church day, you know what? You can see yourself in a different light completely. You can see yourself as someone chosen by God to be used to accomplish his purpose. So in the fullness of time, he conquered the law. And as he conquered the law, in verse 6 he says, because you are son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what does he say here? He says that what you have the chance to do is to experience adoption. Experience adoption. In other words, you get to come into a family. And it's interesting because you get to set aside everything that cost you everything that was going to get in your way, and you get adopted into God's family. Let me tell you what's great about his family. He always gives the greatest gifts. He gives love that's incomprehensible. He gives joy that is unspeakable. He gives peace that passes understanding. He gives you all these things that you think about, man, that's what I want. And you know what's intriguing? The truth of the matter is, what he gives you, money could never buy. What he gives you is hope. Hope beyond today to be able to experience what he intends. So he conquered the law in order to bring to us absolute adoption. In other words, to come into his family forever. But what you discover here is that Paul brings one simple, clear warning to the people at Galatia, the same things he's saying to us. And I want you just to see it just for a moment, because what I want you to see is he warns them and he says to them, you need to heed this warning. It's the same thing that happened to me just not too long ago. I was with my mother, my sweet mom who pops the whip I'm telling you about earlier, sweet as can be. But she didn't like me to drive as fast as I drive. And so we're riding along on the road, and she keeps saying, son, you need to slow down. I said, Mom, we got to get places, and we need to get there quick. And she said, son, you need to slow down. I said, Mom. And all of a sudden, that moment we all dread, it wasn't Christmas blue lights, but it was blue lights. And the guy pulls me over. And my mom's in the front seat just smiling. She's got her arms crossed. And I said, Mom, I think he got me. She said, oh, yes, he did. She was so happy because I got caught. It was interesting what the young man said. He walked up to the car, and he said, you realize how fast you're going? I said, not really. And he looked across the other seat, and he saw my sweet mom sitting there. You know, and one thing about having a mom is 85, it's good for benefits, okay? Because he started having mercy on me. I said, yes, and my mom and I, we were just going somewhere, and we were talking. I lost track of time. Hell, I did. I wasn't paying attention to that. Plus, truth is, I'm always moving somewhere quick. So he said to me, he took my driver's license, you know, and he went and ran my license, everything. And he said, son, or sir, you've never had a ticket. I said, I know. And I gave it that Christmas look, you know, with the big eyes. Like, have mercy on me. I have sinned. And he looked at him, handed my license back. He said, I want to tell you that. I keep saying, son. I could have called him son. He said, sir, I suggest you slow down. And it's interesting. We were just home this last month. And you know what I do when I get that one little stretch of road? I slow down, because I keep thinking, if he catches me again, there'll be no warning. Well, here's what Paul does, and here's where we finalize our message at Christmas time. Paul says in this text, very clearly, verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Now, when you read this, here's what he says. I'm giving you a warning. Don't miss the message of what Jesus has done. Heed the warning. And today, I just want to challenge you to hear what Paul was saying, because here's what he's getting across. If you have a beautiful tree, but you don't have a beautiful heart, then all you have are ornaments and ribbon. If you have expensive gifts, but you don't have the most priceless gift of all, and that is Jesus, then you have gifts that have no value. If you can prepare a great meal, but you're not prepared to have the great meal with Him at the end of your life, then you have only cooked food and you have missed the real meal. If you have come to a place where you are so disconnected from life that you'd rather be angry than happy, you'd rather be overwhelmed than overcome, you'd rather find yourself with an attitude and disposition that costs you relationships and friends and hope and meaning, then Christmas is a time of warning. Because my encouragement to you today, as you think about Christmas and as we think about how important it is that we give the right gifts, my little grandbaby was up here singing. You probably noticed her. She didn't sing a single word of any of the song, but she did start jumping at some point. And we feel like that's progress. And so she was progressing. In fact, her little mommy was sitting here with her. And that little girl, she's growing up being taught a lot of things. She's taught about the Lord. Her mom reads the word to her. Her grandmother reads the word to her. And as I was looking at her in her pretty red dress and all, the whole time I was thinking, oh God, please let Nora be captured by the true meaning of Christmas. Help her be captured. Help her realize that this very week, an orphan girl in another land wrote me a note and said to me about your sweet granddaughter. Does she still remember my name? And as I thought about that little girl singing, it said to me, may little Nora grow up, not with all the things the world could give, but may she grow up with the one thing that only heaven can give, and that is the hope of the world, who was born as a baby in Bethlehem to change the world. And it's my prayer today, as you think about your own life, and you think about where you're going and what you're up to, that you would just stop and for a moment and realize what Paul says here. In God's time, He made a choice. He made a choice to conquer anything that would get us messed up, any religion, any law. And that same conquering God gives a simple, clear warning. Don't miss the true meaning of Christmas. Be captured by it. And so my encouragement to you is this. Don't spend so much money on layaway that you miss the meaning of giving your life away. Because what you give to people, money can never buy. And it's my prayer that One Heart Church will always be a place where we don't just look at the beauty of this wonderful room of worship and all the beauty in the foyer and all the beauty of Christmas and all the wreaths and everything, but we look in the hearts of people and we see that we have the privilege of being able to experience an amazing thing by experiencing the true meaning of Christmas. That is my prayer for you and for me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the way You speak to our hearts. Thank You for the power of, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. And Lord, when I think about the power of what Christmas is all about, it is all about us being willing to experience the true meaning of Christmas. And so, Lord, on this day, there may be some who are here who want to experience that same meaning. I pray You speak to their hearts. You'd allow them to encounter You in a way that only You could. And I pray, Lord, You would allow us on this day to be able to walk out of here going, we understand the meaning of Christmas. And we'll praise You for that in Christ's name. Amen.